Orthodoxy and the Religion of the Future by Father Seraphim Rose. Chapter 1. The quote, monotheistic religions. Do we have the same God that non-Christians have? By Father Basile Sakas. Quote, the Hebrew and Islamic peoples and Christians, these three expressions of an identical monotheism, speak with the most authentic and ancient, and even the boldest and most confident voices. Why should it not be possible that the name of the same God, instead of engendering irreconcilable opposition, should lead rather to mutual respect, understanding, and peaceful coexistence? Should the reference to the same God, the same Father, without prejudice to theological discussion, not lead us rather one day to discover what is so evident, yet so difficult? That we are all sons of the same Father, and that, therefore, we are all brothers? Pope Paul VI, LaCroix, August 11, 1970. On Thursday, April 2, 1970, a great religious manifestation took place in Geneva. Within the framework of the second conference of the, quote, Association of United Religions, the representatives of target religions were invited to gather in the Cathedral of St. Peter. This, quote, common prayer was based on the following motivation, quote, the faithful of all these religions were invited to coexist in the cult of the same God, end quote. Let us then see if this assertion is valid in the light of the Holy Scriptures. In order to better explain the matter, we shall limit ourselves to the three religions that have historically followed each other in this order: Judaism, Christianity, Islam. These three religions lay claim, in fact, to a common origin, as worshippers of the God of Abraham. Thus, it is a very widespread opinion that since we all lay claim to the posterity of Abraham, the Jews and Muslims according to the flesh and Christians spiritually, we all have as God the God of Abraham, and all three of us worship, each in his own way naturally, the same God. And this same God constitutes in some fashion our point of unity and of, quote, mutual understanding, and this invites us to a, quote, fraternal relation, as the grand rabbi Dr. Safran emphasized, paraphrasing the psalm, quote, oh, how good it is to see brethren seated together, end quote. In this perspective, it is evident that Jesus Christ, God and man, the Son co-eternal with the Father without beginning, his incarnation, his cross, his glorious resurrection, and his terrible and second coming, become secondary details which cannot prevent us from, quote, fraternizing with those who consider him as, quote, a simple prophet, according to the Quran, or as, quote, the son of a prostitute, according to certain Talmudic traditions. Thus, we would place Jesus of Nazareth and Muhammad on the same level. I do not know what Christian worthy of the name could admit this in his conscience. One might say that in these three religions, passing over the past, one could agree that Jesus Christ is an extraordinary and exceptional being, and that he was sent by God. But for us Christians, if Jesus Christ is not God, we cannot consider him either as a, quote, prophet, or as one sent by God, quote, but only as a great impostor without compare, having proclaimed himself, quote, Son of God, making himself thus equal to God, end quote. St. Mark 14:61-62. According to this ecumenical solution on the supra-confessional level, the Trinitarian God of Christians would be the same thing as the monotheism of Judaism, of Islam, of the ancient heretic Sabellius, of the modern anti-Trinitarians, and of certain Illuminist sects. There would not be three persons in a single divinity, but a single person, unchanging for some, or successfully changing, quote, masks, Father, Son, Spirit, for others. And nonetheless, one would pretend that this was, quote, the same God. Here some might naively propose, quote, yet for the three religions, there is a common point. All three confess God the Father, end quote. But according to the Holy Orthodox faith, this is an absurdity. We confess always, glory to the holy, consubstantial, life-giving, and indivisible Trinity, end quote. How could we separate the Father from the Son when Jesus Christ affirms, I and the Father are one, St. John 10:30, and St. John the Apostle, Evangelist, and Theologian, the Apostle of Love, clearly affirms, quote, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, St. John 2:23. But even if all three of us call God Father, of whom he really is the Father? For the Jews and the Muslims, he is the Father of men in the plane of creation, while for us Christians, quote, he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ by adoption, Ephesians 1:4-5, in the plane of redemption. What resemblance is there, then, between the divine paternity in Christianity and in the other religions? Others might say, but all the same, Abraham worshipped the true God, and the Jews through Isaac and the Muslims through Hagar are the descendants of this true worshiper of God, end quote. Here, one will have to make several things clear. Abraham worshipped God not at all in the form of the unipersonal monotheism of the others, but in the form of the Holy Trinity. We read in the Holy Scripture, quote, and the Lord appeared unto him at the oaks of Mamre, and he bowed himself toward the ground. Genesis 18:1-2. Under what form did Abraham worship God? Under the unipersonal form, or under the form of the divine triunity? We Orthodox Christians venerate this Old Testament manifestation of the Holy Trinity on the day of Pentecost, when we adorn our churches with boughs representing the ancient oaks, and when we venerate in their midst the icon of the three angels, just as our father Abraham venerated it. Carnal descent from Abraham can be of no use to us if we are not regenerated by the waters of baptism in the faith of Abraham, and the faith of Abraham was the faith in Jesus Christ. As the Lord himself has said, quote, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. John 8:56. Such also was the faith of the prophet King David, who heard the heavenly Father speaking to his consubstantial son, quote, the Lord said unto my Lord. Psalm 109:1 and Acts 2:34. Such was the faith of the three youths in the fiery furnace when they were saved by the Son of God, Daniel 3:25, and of the holy prophet Daniel, who had the vision of the two natures of Jesus Christ in the mystery of the Incarnation, when the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days, Daniel 7:13. This is why the Lord, addressing the biologically incontestable posterity of Abraham, said, quote, if ye were the children of Abraham, ye would do the works of Abraham, St. John 8:39, and, quote, these, quote, works are to believe on him whom God hath sent, St. John 6:29. Who, then, are the posterity of Abraham? The sons of Isaac according to the flesh, or the sons of Hagar the Egyptian? Is Isaac or Ishmael the posterity of Abraham? What does the Holy Scripture teach by the mouth of the divine apostle? Quote, Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, And to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Galatians 3:16. And quote, If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs to the same promise. Galatians 3:29. It is then in Christ Jesus that Abraham became a father of many nations. Genesis 17:5, Romans 4:17. After such promises and such certainties, what meaning does carnal descent from Abraham have? According to Holy Scripture, Isaac is considered as the seed or posterity, but only as the image of Jesus Christ, as opposed to Ishmael, the son of Hagar, Genesis 16:1, Isaac was born in the miraculous, quote, freedom of a sterile mother, in old age and against the laws of nature, similar to our Savior, who was miraculously born of a virgin. He climbed the hill of Moriah just as Jesus climbed Calvary, bearing on his shoulders the wood of sacrifice. An angel delivered Isaac from death, just as an angel rolled away the stone to show us that the tomb was empty, that the risen one was no longer there. At the hour of prayer, Isaac met Rebekah in the plain and led her into the tent of his mother Sarah, just as Jesus shall meet his church on the clouds in order to bring her into the heavenly mansions, the New Jerusalem, the much-desired homeland. No, we do not in the least have the same God that non-Christians have. The sine qua non for knowing the Father is the Son. Quote, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. St. John 14:6-9. Our God is a God incarnate, quote, whom we have seen with our eyes, and our hands have touched. 1 John 1:1. The immaterial became material for our salvation, as St. John Damascene says, and he, quote, has revealed himself in us. But when did he reveal himself among the present-day Jews and Muslims, so that we might suppose that they know God? If they have a knowledge of God outside of Jesus Christ, then Jesus was incarnate, died, and rose in vain. No, they do not know the Father. They have conceptions about the Father, but every conception about God is an idol, because a conception is the product of our imagination, a creation of a God in our own image and likeness. For us Christians, God is, quote, inconceivable, incomprehensible, indescribable, and immaterial, end quote. As St. Basil the Great says, For our salvation he became, to the extent that we are united to him, conceived, described, and material, by revelation in the mystery of the incarnation of his Son. To him be the glory unto ages of ages. Amen. End quote. And this is why St. Cyprian of Carthage affirms that he who does not have the Church for mother does not have God for father. May God preserve us from the apostasy and from the coming of Antichrist, the preliminary signs of which are multiplying from day to day. May he preserve us from the great affliction which even the elect would not be able to bear without the grace of him who will cut short these days. And may he preserve us in the, quote, small flock, the, quote, remainder according to the election of grace, end quote, so that we, like Abraham, might rejoice at the light of his face. By the prayers of the most holy Mother of God and ever Virgin Mary, of all the heavenly hosts, the cloud of witnesses, prophets, martyrs, hierarchs, evangelists, and confessors who have been faithful unto death, who have shed their blood for Christ, who have begotten us by the gospel of Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. We are their sons, weak, sinful, and unworthy, to be sure, but we will not stretch forth our hands toward a strange God. Amen. Father Basile Sacas, La Foi Transmise, April 5th, 1970. Chapter 2. The Power of the Pagan Gods. Hinduism's Assault Upon Christianity, by a Convert to Orthodoxy. All the gods of the pagans are demons. Psalm 95:5. The following article comes from the experience of a woman who, after attending high school in a Roman Catholic convent, practiced Hinduism for 20 years until finally, by God's grace, she was converted to the Orthodox faith, finding the end of her search for truth in the Russian church outside of Russia. She currently resides on the West Coast. May her words serve to open the eyes of those Orthodox Christians who might be tempted to follow the blind, liberal, quote, theologians who are now making their appearance even in the Orthodox Church, and whose answer to the assault of neo-paganism upon the Church of Christ is to conduct a, quote, dialogue with its wizards and join them in worshiping the very gods of the pagans. Section 1. The Attractions of Hinduism. I was just 16 when two events set the course of my life. I came to Dominican Catholic Convent in San Rafael, California, and encountered Christianity for the first time. The same year, I also encountered Hinduism in the person of a Hindu monk, a Swami, who was shortly to become my guru or teacher. A battle had begun, but I wasn't to understand this for nearly 20 years. At the convent, I was taught the basic truths of Christianity. Here lie the strength of the humble and a snare to the proud. St. James wrote truly, quote, God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. 4:6. And how proud I was! I wouldn't accept original sin, and I wouldn't accept hell, and I had many, many arguments against them. One sister of great charity gave me the key when she said, quote, pray for the gift of faith. But already, the Swami's training had taken hold, and I thought it debasing to beg anyone, even God, for anything. But much later, I remembered what she had said. Years later, the seed of Christian faith that had been planted in me emerged from an endless sea of despair. In time, the nature of the books that I brought back to school with me, all in plain-covered wrappers, was discovered. Books like the Bhagavad Gita, the Upanishads, the Vedantasara, the Ashtavakra, Samhita. In part, my secret was out, but nothing much was said. No doubt the sisters thought it would pass, as indeed most of the intellectual conceits of young girls do, but one bold nun told me the truth. It's a very unpopular truth, and one that is rarely heard today. She said that I would go to hell if I died in Hinduism after knowing the truth of Christianity. St. Peter put it this way, quote, for by whom a man is overcome, of the same also he is the slave. For if, flying from the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they be again entangled in them and overcome, their latter state is to become unto them worse than the former. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of justice, than after they have known it, to turn back from that holy commandment which was delivered to them. 2 Peter 2, 19-21. How I despised that sister for her bigotry, but if she were alive today, I would thank her with all my heart. What she told me nagged, as truth will, and it was to lead me finally to the fullness of Holy Orthodoxy. The important thing that I got at the convent was a measuring stick, and one day I would use it to discover Hinduism a fraud. The situation has changed so much since I was in school. What was an isolated case of Hinduism has developed into an epidemic. Now one must have an intelligent understanding of Hindu dogmatics if one is to prevent young Christians from committing spiritual suicide when they encounter Eastern religions. The appeal of Hinduism is full spectrum. There are blandishments for every faculty and appeals to every weakness, but particularly to pride. And being very proud, even at 16, it was to these that I first fell prey. Original sin, hell, and the problem of pain troubled me. I'd never taken them seriously before I came to the convent. Then, the Swami presented an, quote, intellectually satisfying alternative for every uncomfortable Christian dogma. Hell was, after all, only a temporary state of the soul brought on by your own bad karma, bad actions, in this or a former life. And, of course, a finite cause couldn't have an infinite effect. Original sin was marvelously transmuted into original divinity. This was my birthright, and nothing I could ever do would abrogate this glorious end. I was divine. I was God. Quote, the infinite dreamer, dreaming finite dreams. End quote. As for the problem of pain, the Hindu philosophy known as Vedanta has a really elegant philosophical system to take care of it. In a nutshell, pain was maya, or illusion. It had no real existence. And what's more, the Advaitin could claim to prove it. In another area, Hinduism appeals to the very respectable error of assuming that man is perfectible. Through education, in their terms, the guru system, and through, quote, evolution, the constant progressive development of man spiritually. An argument is also made from the standpoint of cultural relativity. This has now assumed such respectability that it's a veritable sin, with those who don't believe in sin, to challenge relativity of any sort. What could be more reasonable, they say, than different nations and peoples worshiping God differently? God, after all, is God, and the variety in modes of worship make for a general religious, quote, enrichment. But perhaps the most generally compelling attraction is pragmatism. The entire philosophical construct of Hinduism is buttressed by the practical religious instructions given to the disciple by his guru. With these practices, the disciple is invited to verify the philosophy by his own experience. Nothing has to be accepted on faith, and contrary to popular notions, there aren't any mysteries, just a tremendous amount of esoteric material. So there simply is no need for faith. You are told, quote, try it and see if it works. This pragmatic approach is supremely tempting to the Western mind. It appears to be so very, quote, scientific. But almost every student falls right into a kind of pragmatic fallacy. If the practices work, and in fact they do work, he believes that the system is true, and implicitly that it is good. This, of course, doesn't follow. All that can really be said is, if they work, then they work. But missing this point, you can understand how a little psychic experience gives the poor student a great deal of conviction. This brings me to the last blandishment that I'll mention, which is, quote, spiritual experiences. These are psychic and/or diabolic in origin, but who among the practitioners has any way of distinguishing delusion from true spiritual experience? They have no measuring stick. But don't think that what they see, hear, smell, and touch in these experiences are the result of simple mental aberration. They aren't. They are what our Orthodox tradition calls prelest. It's an important word because it refers to the exact condition of a person having Hindu, quote, spiritual experiences. There is no precise equivalent to the term prelest in the English lexicon. It covers the whole range of false spiritual experiences, from simple illusion and beguilement to actual possession. In every case, the counterfeit is taken as genuine, and the overall effect is an accelerated growth of pride. A warm, comfortable sense of special importance settles over the person in prelest, and this compensates for all his austerities and pain. In his first epistle, St. John warns the early Christians, quote, "Dearly beloved, believe not in every spirit, but try the spirits if they be of God." 4:1. St. Gregory of Sinai was careful to instruct his monks on the dangers of these experiences. Quote, "All around, near to beginners and the self-willed, the demons are wont to spread the nets of thoughts and pernicious fantasies and prepare moats for their downfall." End quote. A monk asked him, quote, "What is a man to do when the demon takes the form of an angel of light?" The saint replied, quote, "In this case, a man needs great power of discernment to discriminate rightly between good and evil. So in your heedlessness, do not be carried away too quickly by what you see, but be weighty, not easy to move, and carefully testing everything, accept the good and reject the evil. Always you must test and examine, and only afterwards believe. Know that the actions of grace are manifest, and the demon, in spite of his transformations, cannot produce them, namely, meekness, friendliness, humility, hatred of the world, cutting off the passions and lust. Which are the effects of grace? Works of the demons are arrogance, conceit, intimidation, and all evil. By such actions, you will be able to discern whether the light shining in your heart is of God or of Satan. Lettuce looks like mustard, and vinegar in color like wine. But when you taste them, the palate discerns and defines the difference between each. In the same way, the soul, if it has discernment, can discriminate by mental taste the gifts of the Holy Spirit from the fantasies and illusions of Satan. The misguided or proud spiritual aspirant is most vulnerable to prelest, and the success and durability of Hinduism depends very largely on this false mysticism. How very appealing it is to drug-using young people who have already been initiated into these kinds of experiences. The last few years have seen the flowering and proliferating of swamis. They saw their opportunity for fame and wealth in this ready-made market, and they took it. This concludes part 2 of the reading of Orthodoxy and the Religion of the Future by Father Seraphim Rose. Be sure to like, share, and subscribe. Thank you, and God bless.